Doing something a little bit different this morning, so I'll invite you to be seated. Going to begin this morning with a parody of a little poem that will probably sound familiar to many of you, and then the gospel itself is going to be read throughout the sermon, okay? So first of all, 'twas the night before Jesus came. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby and lamp was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright day, I knew in a moment that this was the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he had said. And though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the great book of life which he held in his hands was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name when he said, "It's not here." My head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without sound, while all of the rest now were left here, earthbound. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible is true after all. Hearers of God's word, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus, the coming King. An interesting thing happens in the church at this time of year. While the rest of the world, our culture, is supposedly getting ready to celebrate Jesus' first coming, his birth at Christmas, the church is calling us to be ready for his second coming, Advent. The very word it means, coming. Advent, it is all about getting ready for Jesus. And throughout history, Christians have said that the very best way to get ready to celebrate Jesus' first coming, the very best way to keep Christmas, is for us to make sure that we are ready for his second coming. Just think about last Sunday's gospel lesson, or the gospel lesson that we are about to hear. You will notice that they are not sweet little stories about cuddly baby Jesus. No. Instead, they are fiery warnings from the prophet John the Baptist, from Matthew, the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Who's John the Baptist? Well, he's Jesus' cousin. More importantly, he is the last and he is the greatest of the prophets of the Old Covenant. He is the one that God sends to prepare the way of the Lord, the way of the Messiah. So what is John calling the people to do? Repent. Well, what is that? Well, the Greek word that we translate as repent is metanoia, and it literally means you're going in one direction and you realize you're going the wrong way, so you stop. And you not only stop, you turn around, and then you start going in the right direction. U-turns permitted here. Verse 3. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Why, we might ask? Well, John the Baptist is what we call an ascetic. And for an ascetic, asceticism, the material things of this world, they are not important. The things of this world, they are so important to everyone else, the rest of the world bases their lives on them. They judge their own lives on how much stuff they have. This world values these things, but to an ascetic, they mean nothing. Why? Because they will not last. I will always remember our big tube Zenith television. I can remember when we first got it. Wow, it was so awesome. That piece of gorgeous technology. Stereo speakers. It had a big 32-inch screen. Yes! And it was in a cabinet that would actually swivel back and forth. Isn't that cool? So you can sit here, or you can sit here, and you can see it. Wow. After many years, it started to die. It had become an analog dinosaur, with everything else going digital. Well, for years, we kept just holding on to it, trying to squeeze one last year out of it, one last month out of it, one last week out of it. Sometimes for the longest time, the color red just wouldn't work. And so I found that if I left it on, I wouldn't lose the color red. So, you know, it's not that much electricity. I just leave it on at night. So in the morning, the picture would actually be there. I know it sounds ridiculous, but, you know, we're squeezing this thing. Well, in the midst of it all, I had a problem with Time Warner Cable. No, it wasn't in this community. This is many years ago, okay? So I had to call customer service. I got this very polite, very well-spoken person with an Indian accent who asked, "What kind of a television do you have, please, sir?" I told her that it was a Zenith. And she asked again, "Now, what kind of a television is this? Would you please tell me again, please, sir?" It quickly became very clear that she had never, ever heard of such a thing as a Zenith television. Well, I explained that about 25 years ago, it was a very, very well-known name brand here in the United States. Finally, I had to admit it. My once wonderful television was old. It was dying. Ah, yes, the things of this world are passing away. John the Baptist, in his camel's hair garb, he's reminding us that the things of this world, they will not last. The sleekest, neatest new piece of technology that we oogle over today, give it 10 years. Yeah. It's all passing away. Verse 5. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. How do we get ready for Jesus? How do we get ready to welcome the Savior of the world? Well, it says right here in verse 6, they were confessing their sins. It is interesting to note, John the Baptist doesn't recommend any of the things that I like to do to get ready to celebrate Jesus coming at Christmas. He doesn't recommend Christmas cards, or Christmas trees, lots and lots and lots of pretty lights, decorating the house, Christmas pastries, Christmas cookies, Christmas shopping? Did I mention Christmas pastries and Christmas cookies? And, of course, presents and wrapping. Nope, John the Baptist, the one sent by God to prepare us for the Savior's coming, he doesn't recommend any of the things that I love to do to get prepared. Verse 6. They were confessing their sins. Verse 7. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit. Bear fruit worthy of repentance." So what's the key? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. What does that kind of fruit look like? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it looks like. So here is the question. Can an unbeliever look at your life or my life? Can they look at our words, our deeds, our actions, our attitudes? And see the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. How are you and I becoming more like Jesus in our everyday lives? That's the question of Advent. Verse 9. Do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our ancestor." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now. The axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Wow. No cute little baby Jesus story. There's a beautiful old Advent hymn that asks, "O Lord, how shall I meet you? How welcome you aright. Your people long to greet you, my hope, my heart's delight. O kindle, Lord, most holy, your lamp within my breast to do in spirit lowly all that may please you best." The theme of Advent, it is prepare. But how? By turning from our sin, our self-centeredness, and turning to Jesus. By bearing the fruit that is the witness of that repentance in our daily lives. So the question, where, how is God calling you to live for him today, right where the rubber hits the road? If you're married, it's with your spouse. Maybe a call to gentleness. Or patience, understanding. If you've got kids, patience is a good thing. If you've got parents, words like respect and honor and obey become key. And if you've got siblings, well, kindness. Just simply being kind. To your brother or sister, co-workers. Do you make a difference in their lives? Do you brighten their day? Do they miss you when you're not there? Do you have a brother or sister in Christ? Of course you do. How are you seeking to bless them, to encourage them, to build them up, to not tear down, but to be patient, to be understanding, to encourage? Bear fruit. bear fruit, commands John. Now, from the other gospel accounts of John the Baptist, it is very clear that this Christ-ready life also involves deeds of love and kindness and compassion for the poor. It is no small coincidence that there are two major saints within Christendom that the church celebrates at this time of year. And both of them, when we look at the witness of their lives show great compassion and sacrifice and deeds of love and mercy for the poor. Today is December the 6th. It is the feast day of Saint Nicholas. We remember his witness. And 1 week from today, it is the saint day, the feast day of Saint Lucia. Again, a saint for the poor. So what is a good way to celebrate our Savior's birth? Well, let your greatest gift then be for the Christ child. It's his birthday. How do we forget that? How do we give a gift to the Christ child? Well, Jesus tells us how. He says, when you do it unto one of the least of these, you do it unto me. So who would be one of the least of these that Christ would bring to mind for you? And what can you do in a wonderful, concrete way to bless them? To bless them for Jesus' sake. Ask God. He'll show you. Oh Lord, how shall I meet you? How welcome you aright. Your people long to greet you. My hope, my heart's delight. Oh, kindle, Lord, most holy, your lamp within my breast to do in spirit lowly all that might please you best. Amen.